Welcome to the Maitland Church Podcast.
It feels a little bit late, but happy new year. For those who don't know me and you haven't met before, I'm Rob, I'm one of the elders here at Maitland, so it's good to welcome you here to the church as well, and it's great to have new faces in and we're able to get to know you more. So happy new year, welcome to 2024, it's 353 days until Christmas. We'll get that in there early before there'll be Dave saving next week. Well, this morning, as the first Sunday in 2024, I just thought it would be good for us as believers in the church to just take a moment to pause and almost take stock, take a breath, and just look ahead to the next year. Whatever 2024 might bring, whatever God might bring us or bring our way in 2024, we just want to pause and prepare ourselves for that. And last week on New Year's Eve, and we gathered here together, we had such a powerful time of prayer, blessing one another, praying that we would be filled with the Spirit of God, which we're going to do a bit later on again. And it was just wonderful to spend the last few moments of New Year's Eve, the last few moments of 2023 in prayer together, surrendering everything before the Lord, seeking Him for the year ahead. And this morning what I want to do is I just want to share a bit of what I've really been sensing recently, over recent times that God's been strongly laying on my heart for Maitland as we discern the year ahead, and just share some vision and then also go back into a time of prayer later on together as a body to just seek the Lord again and continue to seek the Lord at the start of the new year. And what I want to do is just begin by asking you a question. And the question is quite simple really, and it's this: are you satisfied? Satisfied? Are you hungry? Are you satisfied or are you hungry? Have you had enough of God? Is what your experience of God is right now, is are you happy with this? Are you happy with the church as it is? Or are you desperate for more of Him? Maybe your present experience of God, your relationship with God is how it is at the minute, is all you've ever known. It's always been the same. This is the Christian faith, this is what we're about. And maybe you've settled. Is that you, or is your heart yearning and longing and desperate for and just needing more and more of God? More of His love in your life, to experience Him more in your life, to encounter Him more intimately and deeply and more powerfully in your life as an individual, but also in the life of our church here together at Maitland. Are you satisfied? Or are you hungry? The psalmist says in Psalm 63, doesn't he? You God, my God, earnestly I seek you. Can we say that this morning? Earnestly I seek you. Day after day, week after week, constantly we seek you. I thirst for you, he says. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched place where there is no water. Are you satisfied? Are you hungry? And I think if we're a church that can be hungry, that is a desire that the Spirit of God stirs up in us. That's a desire that comes from Him. And this is what I've really been sensing, I believe, from the Lord, but I believe that the Lord wants for us to be a church that has a strong, all-consuming desire for more of Him in every way. An all-consuming desire for more of Him in every way. That He wants us to be a church with sincere desperation and longing to know and experience, not just to know in our heads, but to experience the church, more of His heart and His hand in our midst. To be a church who seeks the Lord with unwavering veracity and with an unquenchable desire for His glory to be on display here at Maitland Church. We want to be a church where His glory is on display, don't we? Don't we? So I don't know what you are. Do you have New Year's traditions that you go through on New Year's Eve? Does anyone change up their New Year's Eve schedule, or is it sort of been the same for a long time? Young ones, I've got habits now. Every year, for as long as I remember, I've stayed up till midnight. I love staying up, putting on Jules Holland, and then doing the countdown to midnight. Not before we go there. But then we go to bed, normal time. There's a certain generation. I love to watch myself to watch Jules Holland get the music on, a bit of blues. You know, I didn't realise it was in the 60s, I thought it was ancient. Honestly, I thought it was about over 100. He seems to have been older for as long as I can remember, but I love watching Jules Holland and the blues and the music, and then switching over to BBC One for the countdown, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And then what's better than bringing in the new year with a £2 million firework and drone display? £2 million worth of fireworks and drones in a city that charges for air pollution. That's another question. The fireworks are staggering, aren't they? I mean, do you watch the fireworks on BBC One? The London fireworks, and they're amazing. They're a spectacle, the sun to behold, the colours. Although we must admit, this year we were with a few friends and we sat down and we kind of thought, once you've seen a few, you've seen them all, haven't you? And then they all went off on the bus. It was pretty good. But can you just imagine what it would be like to be across the river on the South Bank watching £2 million worth of fireworks being set off in 10 minutes? Imagine the display, imagine the spectacle, what that could be. And you know what, even greater than that, even more impressive than that, even more wonderful than that, the desire of my heart and for this church, and I hope you'll join me in this, the desire of my heart is for this church is to see the heart of God and the hand of God, the God of glory, to be so evidently and beautifully and powerfully on display in this church. For the heart of God to be known and experienced among us week after week, day after day. For the hand of God to be powerfully at work among us, more than we have known in the past. For us to be able to stand back and think, wow, this is our God. It's not about coming here and meeting with us, that we're really important and we're special, aren't we? But it's about stepping back and saying, God, this is you. This is our God. So we want the heart of God to be on display. We want the hand of God to be on display. People would know that the one true God is truly among us. And then he'll be more glorified in our midst and more in the church. And I really believe that the way that we can go about that is by being a house of prayer. We find its roots in being a house of prayer. That's the way in which we'll see the heart of God on display in this church, the hand of God at work in this church, to see him glorified more amazingly and wonderfully and brightly on display in this church. If we want to know, if you have a desperation for more of God in our midst, guess what? We must pray.
If you want to encounter his presence more intimately and deeply in our midst, we must pray. If we're desperate for the heart of God, the very nature of who God is, all that God is, to be powerfully on display here, guess what? We must pray. If we want to see God do what only he can do amazing things in this church, see the Spirit moving among us, to see wonderful things in his name and do wonderful things in his name, guess what? We must pray. Must pray. One of the verses we prayed on Psalm 36 at the prayer meeting was Psalm 36:10. And it's continue your love to those who know you. Lord, we want to see more of your love in this place. And guess what that psalm is? It's a prayer. We must pray, asking God for these things, to know more of his love. We must pray. Spurgeon, one of the greatest preachers and pastors, said this, the prayer meeting, or to be honest, just prayer in the church generally, is a graceometer. It's a graceometer, and from it, we may judge the amount of divine working among a people. If God be near a church, it must pray. And if he be not there, one of the first tokens of his absence will be a slothfulness in prayer. And I believe that's the case, not just in our own individual prayer times, but also when we're gathered as well. Guys, when we have our team meetings on the side, if we don't pray, what are we? If we're in here and we don't pray together, what are we? If we meet together and we don't pray for one another, what are we? If we're at home as believers and we don't pray, then what are we? And so as Maitland, what I'd love us to do this year and really focus on is to dedicate ourselves to being, not only doing prayer, not only having a time for prayer, but being a house of prayer. Not just doing, but being a house of prayer. So what does it mean to be a house of prayer? And if you have a Bible with you, turn to Isaiah 56, please. And in the book of Isaiah, as you look through the words of the prophet Isaiah in the Old Testament, this is how God describes his temple in Jerusalem. He describes his temple as a house of prayer in Isaiah 56:7. My house is a house of prayer. The temple was where God's house was among the Jewish people. It was in Israel, where his people could come and worship him, to draw near to the presence of God, to worship him and to pray to him. And in that temple, as we know, if you know the structure of the temple, there's that room where the glorious, holy presence of God is present. He's manifest in this place called the Holy of Holies, and that is separated from the rest of the temple by this curtain. You cannot enter the Holy of Holies apart from the high priest once a year. You stay out. God's presence is separate from the rest of the temple by the huge curtain. And therefore, God's presence is separate because of the sin of the people from the people. Keep out. You can't come in. None of us are holy. None of them were holy to enter the presence of a holy God. And yet this temple was a place where God invited his people to pray. And if you see in Luke 1, just before the Christmas story, 1 verse 8, it says, Zechariah the priest was chosen by a lot, and according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. They would burn incense as close as you could get to the Holy of Holies. Right outside the curtain was this altar of incense, and there he would burn the incense before the presence of God. And what happens as this priest is burning incense? It goes on in verse 10. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. As the priest drew near to burn the incense before God, the people gathered to pray. In fact, in Revelation, it talks, doesn't it, about the incense being the prayers of the people rising up before God and right before the throne of God, where God's throne is. There he hears our prayers. That's where prayers can be offered before him. In Luke 18:10, it says, two men went up to the temple. What to do? To admire the furnishings? To pray? They went there to pray. The temple was a house of prayer. One of the primary purposes of the temple was for the people to gather together to pray. Yet in the book of Isaiah, there was a problem, and that was this. The Jewish people thought that they were the only ones who could draw near to God to pray. No one, by definition, everyone else was written off. By definition, only the Jewish people could just automatically waltz into the presence of God and pray. Because they were his people and no one else. But God had other things on his mind. Look in Isaiah 56 with me, verse 6. And notice who he's talking about. And foreigners. Foreigners who bind themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord, and to be his servants, all who keep the Sabbath without desecrating it, and who hold fast to my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain, and give them joy in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. For all the nations. His people would not only be the Jewish people who would come to worship him. The temple was not just for the Jews, but actually, which is actually what the Jews thought exclusively, this is for us. But God is saying, whoever seeks after me, Jew or Gentile, whoever should come after me, anyone, anywhere who comes after me, my house will be called a house of prayer for all the nations. And that's why Jesus gets so angry, isn't it, in that story. Do you know the one where we all think he's woken up on the wrong side of the bed and, you know, he walks into the temple and he's having a bad day. He flips the tables and does all these other things. Why is he so angry? Why is he angry? He walks into the place which is specifically reserved for the Gentiles, for the foreigners to come in to worship, for the foreigners to come in to pray in the temple. He walks into the outer court, and what's it been transformed into? It's no longer a place of prayer for them. Actually, it's a money-making scandal. It's a market. There's money changers and merchants. And so what does Jesus do? No, no, no. My house is a house of prayer for all nations. Get out. Let them come and let them pray. They were destroying the place of prayer by turning it into a den of thieves. And here we are in 2024. What on earth does all of that have to do with us here in 2024? And if only we could get a glimpse of how significant this is for us. If only we could get that glimpse, because centuries on, so much has changed since that prophecy was written by Isaiah. So much has changed since Jesus went into that temple, because Jesus Christ has come. And the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've remembered this morning, has been shed for us on the cross for the forgiveness of our sin. And so no longer does our sin separate us from the presence of God, but actually, as we know, as it says in Luke, that curtain was torn in two. The presence is no longer separated from us behind the curtain, but instead, we have open access. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have open access right into the presence of God for anyone who would believe, not just the Jews, but the Gentiles. No matter whereabouts in the world you may be from, no matter what language you speak, no matter what sex you are, how old you are, your marital status, your societal status, whatever it may be, you can have access to the presence of God because of the blood of Jesus that was shed on your behalf to bring you back to Him. Praise God for that. Praise God for that. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are the temple? You are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst. Paul goes on to say in 1 Corinthians 6:19 to 20, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. And so you know what? Where do we go to meet with God? Where do we go to draw near to the presence of God? Right here. Where does the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God, dwell in His fullness? Right here. Where is the house of prayer for all nations? Right here. And you know what? I find it sad sometimes when you do look at Israel and you see the Jews go into the Western Wall to pray because that's the only wall remaining of the temple. They go there to pray and it's like, that's not where the house of prayer is anymore. This is the house of prayer. Paul says, you are God's temple. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So therefore, we're the house of prayer. As an individual, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you're a Christian, then you are the house of prayer. And when we gather together, guess what we are? We are the house of prayer. This is where God's Spirit dwells. This is where His glory dwells. As we gather together, His Spirit is here in our midst. You are the house of prayer. And as the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. And so therefore, we can pray. We can pray. And you know what? Our prayers don't fall on deaf ears. It's not like our prayers have to get past the walls to make it to God. We enter the most holy place ourselves, right in the midst of the presence of God. The things that people in the Old Testament could only dream of, we have direct access to the Father, to the presence of God. We no longer need a special building to do this. It's not about Maitland Church as a building. This isn't the place that you come. It's together as the church, gathered together. We all have direct access to God because of what Jesus has done for you at the cross. And so every believer can bring their prayers to God. And you know what? We can do that individually as a house of prayer. Whether you're at home, whether you're in a hospital bed, whether you're in the workplace or on your morning run, we can bring our prayers directly before the Almighty Living God. We can meet with Him. We can commune with Him. We can talk with Him. We can listen to Him. We are the house of prayer, the motorhome. Wherever we go, anywhere we go, anytime, we are the house of prayer. But this morning, let's park that for a second, because we live in such an individualistic culture and an individualistic society. And so it's more easy for us to say, you know what, I know I can pray. I know I can pray by myself when I'm at home. I know that's part of my discipleship, to pray at home, kind of individually with my own. We talk about our own prayer life, don't we? Our own prayer journey, our walk with God through prayer. But this morning, I want to just focus us in our last few moments on when we gather. When we gather, this is a house of prayer when we gather together. And just make a note of this, as I was preparing, something really stood out to me. That prayer is not just something that we do as part of church, but a house of prayer is who we are. It's not just something we do, this is who we are. And do you see the difference there? Isaiah 56:7, my house will be called a house of prayer. This is a house of prayer. There's a difference, isn't there, between a church that has a prayer time, which has a prayer meeting, which has a prayer slot in a service, which says a prayer, than a church that intentionally is a house of prayer, where prayer is not actually, it's not an optional add-on, it's not a transitional tool between songs and preach as the band come up. It's not a good link between parts of the service. It's not a program to run. It's not another meeting, which is good to have as part of our church life. Yes, of course, it's good for us to have these things to help us to pray. But when the church is a house of prayer at its very core, when that's a core part of our identity as a church, then prayer will absolutely saturate everything we are as a church and everything we do as a church. And what happens when prayer saturates the church? Cheryl Sachs, who's a Christian author, says this: in a house of prayer, we see prayer saturating every aspect of individual and corporate church life. Every aspect of it. Communication with our Father is the lifeblood of the church, an indispensable pillar without which God-given dreams, gifting, and spiritual power lie dormant. Without prayer, not just individual prayer, but praying together, like out loud with one another, being together and praying with each other, God-given dreams, gifting, and spiritual power lie dormant. Do you want that for Maitland? Do you want that for Maitland? Just consider the book of Acts, where we see God's heart so powerfully on display and his hand so powerfully at work. And what is the church doing in the book of Acts? What's it doing? Acts 1:14, they all join together constantly in prayer. They join together constantly in prayer. Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the word, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Acts 12:12, when this has dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had what? They'd gathered and they were praying. Isn't it amazing? I think it's telling, actually, that the word prayer is mentioned more, significantly more in the book of Acts than it is in any other New Testament book. And actually, the word prayer is the second most mentioned, is mentioned in the book of Acts, kind of the second most, the book of Acts is the second most in the Bible, which mentions the word prayer after, guess what, the prayer book, Psalms. Prayer is mentioned in the book of Acts a lot. And what do we see in the book of Acts? Salvation. We see people turning from their rebellious ways against God and coming to him. We see the church empowered and emboldened in evangelism. We see miracles in the church and healing in the church. We see lives which are transformed in the church. We see gifts of the Spirit in the church. We see a faithful church which is striving forward despite persecution, despite opposition. The church moves forward down that central line, not wavering to the side, down that central line, keeping firm to the word of God. They follow the Lord's guidance and his leading. The church grows in number and maturity. Everything significant that happens in the church in Acts, guess where it flowed from? The place of prayer. Not just doing a prayer meeting once every now and again, but actually from being a place of prayer where there's a consistency in gathering together to seek the Lord in prayer. The place of prayer in Acts wasn't just a special place to have a special visit to every now and again. The place of prayer was... they lived from the place of prayer. It was where they lived from. It was the essence, the very essence of the church. And so can you begin to imagine what Maitland Church might look like in 2024 and beyond? If we as a whole church, I'm talking or every believer in this place, whether oldest in the room, youngest in the room, most mature, least mature in the faith, the oldest believer, the youngest and newest believer, if we as a whole church all together dedicated ourselves to live from that place of prayer, yes, individually, but also when we're gathered, praying together restlessly, relentlessly, fearlessly as a church, rather than just making a special visit to the prayer spot once every now and again. Can you begin to imagine what Maitland would look like if we as a whole church all together, youngest to the oldest, dedicated ourselves and decided to radically tear down and overcome every barrier that we might have to prayer in this church? The barriers of comparison, maybe that's kind of comparing how we pray or how I pray compared to someone else, or even comparing what we pray for. Their needs are far more significant than mine. What if we just bring them all to the Lord? Let's tear that comparison barrier down. If we tear down the barrier of individualism, I'll pray later by myself rather than here. Where we tear down the barriers of discomfort and those feelings of inadequacy when we pray together because other people pray better, or where we tear down the barriers of busyness and even our own pride. Isn't that such a massive barrier against prayer? Because And that's often why prayer is the last resort, I think, isn't it? Because without prayer, I think I can handle my situation. Oh no, this isn't going very well. I need to pray now. Let's pray first. Let's come to God first, and let's come to him in prayer. Let's tear down all those barriers which we might have to prayer individually and as a church, and pray with one another. A guy called Samuel Chadwick said, "The one concern of the devil is to keep saints from prayer. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." He trembles when we pray. I don't want for Satan to laugh at us this year. Let's have him cowering outside, petrified, because we are a church who prays. Because when we compromise on prayer, we are robbed on so much power. Not worldly power, but godly power. We're robbed of so much of what the Lord might want to do in our midst. Can you begin to imagine what Maitland would look like if we tore down those barriers? And can you begin to imagine what Maitland would look like if, as a whole church, all together, we walk up those steps on the way into the building, ready and raring to pray. Proactively to pray, eager to seek the Lord, prepared to pray with someone in this church, prepared to be vulnerable and ready to receive prayer from other people in the church. And I really encourage you with this, because it's something which all churches fall into the trap of. But listen to this. When you are struggling, please do not avoid the house of prayer. When we're struggling, we need the house of prayer. And I'm talking about myself in that as well. I need to be vulnerable. You need to be vulnerable. We all need to be vulnerable. Why? Because when we see the church as a house of prayer, guess what we'll be more inclined to do? You know what? It's God who can move in this situation far more than I can. I want to be prayed for today. And so I'm going to come up these steps. I'm going to ask someone for prayer. Can you lay hands on me today? Because I'm struggling. I lost my job this week. Can you help me? Like, can we see God's guidance in this situation? I'm struggling with temptation this week. I'm really, really feeling it. Can we pray for me? Whatever it might be, as a church, we want to seek the Lord. We want to be ready to pray for others, but we also want to be ready and vulnerable to receive prayer for ourselves, because God guaranteed God can do so much more in an instant than we can do over years and years and years of struggling and striving. And I truly, desperately believe this. If we as a church will unite together and be saturated in prayer, then more and more will we see the heart of God on display in this church. And more will we see the hand of God evidently and beautifully on display in this church. And what do I mean by that? We'll see the heart of God, the very essence of all that God is, brightly on display in the church. Can we, like, you know, when we cry out, "God, show us your glory," and we see who he is, we want to see his love and his kindness shining brightly in this place, his beauty, his boundless grace, his goodness, his gentleness, his mercy, all that he is brightly on display. And we want to see his hand. We want to see him move powerfully in our midst, don't we? Whatever ways that he wants to intervene, however he wants to transform lives and situations, however he wants to answer prayer, however he wants to save the lost, however, whatever miracles he wants to do, however he wants to help and strengthen us in our time of need, however he wants to minister to us when those answered prayers actually just, when he just seems silent and he doesn't seem to be answering our prayers, however he wants to minister to us in those times, in our temptations, in our struggles. Imagine the impact that can have on a body of believers when we pray. And it all points back to the presence of God being in our midst. Because when we pray, we enter into that holy of holies, the presence of God. We come close to him, into his presence, and we lay ourselves before God. We lay our requests before God, and we pour out glory to his name as well. So we want to see God in display, not as some kind of antique where we can stand back and admire and, wasn't it great what he did 30 years ago? Wasn't it great what he did even just in Scripture? But then we want to be a church who can stand there and say, "Glory to God, look what he's doing. This is our God. This is our God. The Lord is in this place." We sing that song, don't we? More love, more power, more of you in our life, more of you in this church. We just pray more, Lord. The Bible commentator Matthew Henry, as we come to a close, says this: "When God intends great mercy for his people, he first sets them praying." I hope you get the picture. I hope you get the picture. Nothing will happen apart from prayer. Everything can happen and anything can happen as we pray. And something that stood out to me was this. as you look through all the references in the New Testament of God, God calling his church to pray, think Colossians 4 verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer. Guess what? Primarily that's to a gathered church, to believers, you know, together, devote yourselves to prayer. I always read that and think, you know what? Yes, that's just about my individual private prayer life, which of course it is, but devote yourselves, plural, to prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray continually. Pray is plural, or you plural. You all pray together, continually. Philippians 4:6, together, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, you all together present your together requests for God. It's plural. Emphasis. Gathered. These were written to believers like us who meet as a gathered church. And so we're called as a gathered church to devote ourselves to prayer. Do you want for prayer to seep through and saturate this church? Prayer can often be the most boring ministry in the church. But blimey, can it be powerful? It's so powerful because it's the presence of God who we enter into. And there's nothing boring about that. And so just four words that I'd like for us to take with us into this year, and the really simple words that I want to encourage us with, just to have at the forefront of our minds, and it's this: pray here, pray now. Pray here, pray now. Do you know, and I'm guilty of this all the time, when someone comes up in church and says, you know what, I'm going through this, and you say, I'll be praying for you. I'll be praying for you later in my private time when I forget. I'll be praying for you. Actually, you know what, let's be a church who says, let's pray here, let's pray now. Can we get some people around? Can we lay hands on you? Can we pray for your situation? And you know what? Not just once. Come back 1,000 times if it needs it. We pray, we pray, we pray, we pray, we pray. Pray here. Pray now. And when we do that, when we are a house of prayer, that means that this is a space to seek the Lord, to seek his presence in this church, to seek his heart, his desires, hear his voice by praying here and praying now. We make this into a space where we are continually, as a group, not just the leadership, not just as the kind of official things in the prayer, but as gathered believers, it's all of our responsibility as the church to make sure that we are providing opportunities to pray for each other. Let's pray here, let's pray now. But also this is, as a house of prayer, it's a space to ask for prayer. I need to pray here, I need to pray now. I'm going through this, I need prayer. Whatever battles or struggles or sickness or worries that you're going through right now, let's pray here, let's pray now. And you know what? It's all fundamentally so we can just see the glory of God on display in this church and in our lives. So we can cry out to him as Paul does in Ephesians 3, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And so I want to ask, are you satisfied? Are you satisfied? Or are you hungry? And if you're hungry, let's pray here. Let's pray now. Let's ask the Lord to have his way in this church. Amen.